It truly is great for us to gather together and to worship the Lord each and every Sunday, but on this day, especially because it's Christmas Sunday, to celebrate the greatness of our God. You know, as you go to the mall and as you go to different places, you hear a song over and over again entitled, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Now, the title of that song is true. The words of the song are not. Because it's the most wonderful time of the year, not because of what happens materially, but what happens spiritually. It's the most wonderful time of the year, not because of what happens temporarily, but because of what happens eternally. It's the most wonderful time of the year, not because the song says so, but because the scriptures say so. It's the most wonderful time of the year because it's a time unlike any other time to rejoice. It's a time unlike any other time to reflect. And it's a time unlike any other time to respond. There is no time like Christmas time to rejoice in our Redeemer. There is no time like Christmas time than to reflect on our redemption. And there is no time like Christmas time than to respond in righteous living. And today, we want to talk about how it is we rejoice in what God has done. Today, we will talk about the symbol in your devotional book dealing with the exile, what happens during the Babylonian captivity, because it's what happens there that helps us understand what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that others did not know. The same thing the shepherds knew when they heard that great rejoicing of the angels when they said, "For you this day in the city of David has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It's interesting to note that the shepherds, when they heard those words, didn't ask any questions. They didn't have to ask any questions about a Savior. Why would we need a Savior? The Lord, what is He doing here? They didn't ask any questions because they anticipated the same thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would anticipate in every individual longing for the consolation of Israel or the redemption of Jerusalem, as Anna did in Luke chapter 2 and Simeon did in Luke chapter 2. They were looking for something. They understood something that most people never understood. And we've been looking at these Jesse tree ornaments as we study the prophecies of the coming Messiah throughout the week. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Messiah as staircase in Genesis 28. He would descend in order that we might ascend into glory. And then we saw last week in Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2 that the Messiah is called a shoot that will spring from the root of Jesse. He is the Messiah, the Lord of hosts, our righteousness. And today we see the Messiah as Savior. That's who He is. That's what He does. And the story, which we won't read for you today, but just a few verses because you'll do it today in your homes. A story very familiar to us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the question comes, how does that story tie into the Christmas season? Why is that the Christmas story? Well, when you understand the Bible and you understand God's plan of redemption, listen carefully, every verse in the Bible is about the Christmas story. Christmas is a celebration not just once a year, but throughout the entire year, throughout your entire life. Christmas is a celebration of the Savior. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they refused to bow down to the king's image, because they were in captivity. It happened under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and he would bring individuals such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel to Babylon. They would be in captivity. And the rule was that they had to bow down before this graven image. They would not do that. You know the story. The king was furious that they, these three men, would not honor him as king. And so Nebuchadnezzar says something that's unique to the Christmas story. Nebuchadnezzar says these words in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 15. If you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? What God is there that can save you? You see, that's the Christmas story. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And I love the response of these three Hebrew boys. Teenage boys at this time, probably around the age of 15, maybe 16 or 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter, if it be so. Our God, whom we serve, is able to what?
Deliver
us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar became furious. So furious, he wanted to heat the furnace seven times hotter than it already was. Now, I'm not sure that makes any difference. I mean, fire is fire, right? If it's going to burn your flesh, it's going to burn your flesh, whether it's one time hotter or seven times hotter. But he was so mad, he wanted to increase the heat of the furnace. So much so that those men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they themselves were consumed with the fire. That had to be something amazing to observe. But Nebuchadnezzar soon began to understand something, that there was four people in the fiery furnace instead of three. And they were walking about, because when they were thrown in bound, tied together. But now they were set free in that fiery furnace, walking about with someone else. And Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, were there not three young men thrown into the fire? Why is it now I see four? Nebuchadnezzar was going to understand something that most people never truly come to grips with. That God truly is a deliverer, a savior of his people. And so, we understand the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were beckoned by Nebuchadnezzar to come out. They did. And you know what? Even their clothes had not one hint of smell of the smoke. You know, I don't barbecue a lot. My son does all that now that he's grown up. He does all the barbecuing. And when he comes in for barbecuing, he smells the high heaven. And of course, our response is, go shower. You stink. So you can imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out smelling like roses. Not like smoke. And listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver or to save in this kind of way. That, my friend, is what the Christmas story is all about. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know their God was a deliverer? Know their God was a savior? Know their God was a rescuer? How did they know that? It's because way back in Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses these very words. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses what he was going to do with the people of Israel, who at that time were in Egyptian bondage. Daniel was in Babylonian bondage. But way back in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses and says to Moses, I have heard the cry of my people, and I want to let you know I'm coming down. And when God comes down, he comes down for one of two reasons, to deliver or to discipline. He comes down for redemption or for retribution. Those are the only two reasons God comes down. And God says, I'm coming down to deliver my people. And God and Moses had this conversation about who shall I say sent me? And God says to Moses these words, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. God says, this is my name. This is my memorial name. This is how I am to be remembered. And every generation from this time forward shall know that Yahweh, translated I am that I am, the King of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his name is known by one aspect. And that is, I am a deliverer, I am a savior, I am a rescuer of my people. That's how God wants to be known. That's why Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, the celebration that was instituted for the nation of Israel, was designed so Israel would never forget that their God and only their God is a delivering God. You see, in pagan worship, as you go through the Old Testament, pagan worshipers never understood their pagan idols or gods as saviors, because they're not. In a false system, people don't see their false god as a savior. When they worship Baal, they saw him as one distant or far away. That's why on Mount Carmel, Elijah would say, as they were proving whether his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the pagan gods of the people, was the true God. And you know the story about, you know, calling fire down from heaven to consume everything, and throwing water on the sacrifices, and how it is that Elijah said to the priests, is your God asleep? Maybe he's away on vacation. Maybe he's gone on a sabbatical for a while as to why he doesn't respond to your cries. Maybe you should yell a little louder. Maybe you should cut yourselves a little deeper. And so that's what they did. But Baal was a false god. He wasn't a true God. There's only one God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the god Moloch, he was a god of hostility. And the people of Israel and pagan people would offer their children to Moloch to somehow appease his hostile nature toward them. Because in a false system, people are always looking for a way to earn themselves to heaven. There's something they can do to appease the false god so that they can somehow end up in eternal bliss. But you can't please the one true God of the universe. He saves you. He delivers you. He rescues you because he's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. That's who he is. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would know that their God is a delivering God. Their God is a saving God. So, King, you can do whatever you want to us. We know that our God is able to save us. He's able to deliver us because we serve a God who by nature is a Savior. And so throughout the Old Testament, that's how God characterized himself. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 14, it says, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." God speaks of himself as their Redeemer. Isaiah 43, verse number 3. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah 43, verse number 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me." No Savior, but the Lord God of Israel. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." There is no rock, there is no redeemer, there is no other savior but the Lord God of Israel. Isaiah 45, verse number 21. "Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame." And then over in Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 16, it says these words. Isaiah 60, verse number 16, says... That's not the verse I want. Is it the verse I want, Jack? Good for you, Jack. You're paying attention. You're right there, my man. Oh, yes. "You will suck the milk of nations and you will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And then it says in Isaiah 63, verse number 16, "For thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our Redeemer from of old is thy name." That's your name. That's who you are. So as God would describe to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 3, "I am that I am. You tell them I am sent you." It's a phrase that simply does three things. Number one, it declares that he is preeminent because there is no savior like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one God. There's only one savior. So that name, that memorial name of God, that he is savior, that he is redeemer, declares his preeminence. And then number two, it demonstrates his power because there's only one who can come down and take them from where they are in order to deliver them to where he wants them to be. So it demonstrates his power. And then it, thirdly, describes his provision. The name of God, the memorial name of God, describes for us his provision. He's going to take them from where they are, their bondage, and lead them to where they need to be in his presence, in the land that he promises them, in the place that he wants them to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would know their God as Savior, as Deliverer, as Redeemer, because they understood what God said to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 3. This is my memorial name. This is who I am. That's why Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the time to rejoice in God as Redeemer, as God as Savior, as God as Rescuer, as God as Deliverer of his people. And that's why not only do we rejoice, but we spend time reflecting on all that the Bible says concerning the arrival of the Messiah. That's why we spend time in our homes reflecting on what the Bible says concerning what the Messiah will do when he arrives. And that's why we respond with living in obedience to his name, because we want to honor the one who delivered us from our sin, who rescued us from bondage in order that we might experience his life. That's what the Christmas season truly is all about. It is the most wonderful time of the year, unlike any other time of the year. Because we understand God as Savior, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, like the shepherds did. That's why they said, "Let us go in haste." They heard the angels rejoicing. They then, reflecting upon what had just happened to them, "For unto you this day there's been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Having reflected upon what was just said, would then go in response to what was said to Joseph and Mary. And what would Mary do in Luke chapter 2? She would begin to treasure all these things in her heart. She would begin to ponder all these things. Once she heard the rejoicing of the shepherds, she then would engage in the reflection on what was just said, in order that she then might respond to what they said, and all that had taken place in her young life as the mother of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's why Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. We need to understand that Jesus Christ truly is our Savior. Zacharias did in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias said these words as he held that baby John the Baptist in his arms. He said in verse number 69 that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. Verse 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Simeon would say, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart," chapter 2, verse number 29, "in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." He was one who, as the Bible says in verse number 25, was looking for the consolation of Israel. And then when you come later on, Anna in chapter 2, verse number 38, says that she was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was looking for that one who would redeem her people. You see, not everybody saw the Messiah the way Simeon did, or Anna, or the shepherds, or Zacharias, or Elizabeth, or Joseph, or Mary, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Today, you'll go to the mall, you'll go to the gas station, you'll go wherever you go, and these people, for the most part of the world, have no idea about this time of the year. Oh, they talk about a baby who was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, and they talk about all those kinds of things, but they don't understand it. They don't get it. If they did, they'd be in church on Christmas Sunday worshiping the Lord God. If they really truly understood it, they would want to be a part of the saving grace of God. They would want to be a part of the rejoicing, the reflecting, so they could properly respond to the truth of God. But those shepherds who would be in that Bethlehem field, watching over their sheep, understood something that most never understood. As I told you earlier, they never asked a question. They never wondered what the angels were saying. They never had a doubt. It's because of where they were, what they believed, and what they did. They understood what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that God was a deliverer, a savior of his people. And they were looking for that consolation of Israel. They were looking and anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, probably more so than anybody else outside of Mary and Joseph. Because they were in a very unique place. Turn with me in your Bible to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, verse number 8, it says these words, "And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come." What will come? "Even the former dominion will come." What's that? The kingdom of David. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4, verse number 8, becomes a very pivotal verse in the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Yesterday, as you sat around your home and you talked to your children about Bethlehem and the significance of Bethlehem, most people don't understand, listen carefully, what the shepherds already knew as to why they were in Bethlehem, tending the flocks in Bethlehem, at a place that the Bible calls Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. Because on the north side of Bethlehem, it's called Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. So the question comes, why is the northern part of Bethlehem called the tower of the flock? Simply because it was in Bethlehem, and only in Bethlehem, where they would raise the lambs that would be sacrificed in Jerusalem, some 5 miles away. And they raised them at a place called Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. It was a tower whereby the shepherds would be able to look at their flock and observe them and watch over them and protect them. It was there they would raise the spotless lambs, the unblemished lambs, so that they would be prepared for the sacrifice in Jerusalem. These shepherds were attending those kind of sheep. These shepherds in Bethlehem understood what most never understood, that the deliverer was also the one who would die. You see, in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel's book, the book of Daniel, he would prophesy about the Messiah throughout the captivity in Babylon. For the 70 years that they were there, the people would begin to understand, number one, the deliverance of the Messiah, as we saw in Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you come to Daniel chapter 7, they would begin to understand the dominion of the Messiah, because Daniel would receive a vision concerning one like a son of man who would come and rule over the people of Israel. But also Daniel would talk to them in Daniel 9, verses 24, 25, and 26 about the death of the Messiah. So all during their Babylonian captivity, they would hear the words of Daniel and read the words of Daniel about the deliverance of the Messiah, the dominion of the Messiah, and the death of the Messiah, because the only way he could deliver them was to die for them. So all these shepherds in Bethlehem, at a place called the Tower of the Flock, they knew these are Jewish men. They're not like people today. The Jews of those days lived to study the Old Testament. It's not like us. We kind of take it once a week on Sunday, and sometimes that's too much for most of us. But not the Jewish boys, not the Jewish people. They made a living studying the Old Testament. That's what they lived for, because they were looking for someone to come. They were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And that's why in the Old Testament you have all these pictures of what the Messiah will look like when he arrives and what he will do when he gets here. And so you have these shepherds who were students of the Scripture. Yes, they were the low life of society, the lowest of the low. But even in the Messiah's coming to them first and announcing to them first about the birth of the Messiah speaks to the humility of the Messiah in his coming to earth to die for the sins of man. And so in Micah chapter 4, verse number 8, the prophecy is given that to the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, the hill of the daughter of Zion, to you, it's going to come. What is that? The kingdom of David. So when you come to Micah 5, verse number 2, a verse you will read on many a Christmas card this Christmas season, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So now we know what the sage knew and the scribes knew when Herod would say, "Where is it said the king, the Messiah of Israel, will be born?" They took him to Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, because it was in Bethlehem, the city of David, there would come one from years gone by, from all of eternity. There would be an eternal one that would come to Bethlehem, the city of David. And in Micah 4, verse number 8, it's called the Tower of the Flock. Now, why is that so important? Turn back with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 35. So Genesis chapter 35. For in Genesis chapter 35, we begin to understand something extremely unique. Something that took place 4,000 years ago. Came to fruition 2,000 years ago. It says these words. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, the house of God. Remember the house of God? The staircase? Genesis chapter 28. Jacob made a memorial. He anointed the rock. Because this would be called Bethel, the house of God, because he had seen the gate to heaven. Remember that? That was 2 weeks ago. The Bible is filled with all the dots that are connected one to another to show you that there is no mistake about who the Messiah is, when he will come, and what he will do. And the Bible says in Genesis 35, verse number 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor, and the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, and his father called him Ben-Hamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is, what? Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. To this day means to the year 2009, where we are today. It doesn't mean to this day 2,000 years ago. It says to this day, because the Bible is the living and abiding word of God, it's never outdated. It means to this day, the day, whatever day you read it. There's a pillar that's been set up. And it says these words. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder, the Tower of Eder, or the Tower of the Flock. Remember Micah 4, verse number 8? To you, Tower of the Flock, it will come. In Micah 5, verse number 2, it said what? O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are the one who will receive the Messiah, the King, from all eternity. And it says in verse number 21, then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, the father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. The point being is this, Rachel was going to die. She'd asked God for another son. She had Joseph, and Jacob and Rachel were committed to living for God. And Rachel asked for another son. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And on the way from Bethel, they found themselves in a place called Bethlehem Ephrathah, the Tower of the Flock. And there she was in labor, and there she would die. And she said, I want my son to be named Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob stood up and said, no, his name will be Ben-Hamin, son of my right hand or son of my strength. In the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, you have a type of Christ to show that at the Tower of the Flock, there will be born one who is the son of my strength, the son of my right hand, the son that is equal in power and authority to God himself. And so what you have is a prophecy from 4,000 years ago that was spoken of 500 years before the birth of Christ in Micah chapter 5 verse number 2 and Micah 4 verse number 8, fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And don't think for one moment the shepherds didn't understand what they were doing in Bethlehem Ephrathah at Migdal Eder, because that's where Rachel's tomb is today. You can go to the northern part of Bethlehem. It's called Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, because that's exactly where Rachel's tomb is to this very day. And those shepherds who were in that field understood that the deliverer, the Savior, was coming, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. That's why there were no questions. There was no doubting on the part of the shepherds. When the angels came and the light would shine all around them, and they would say, for unto you this day in the city of David, there has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And they would understand that. And their response was what? Let us go and see this word that was spoken to us. Direct translation. Let us go and see this word that was spoken to us. In other words, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that word became man and dwelt among us. And these shepherds knew that the babe in the manger was the word. And they wanted to go and see the word that had been spoken to them about the word that arrived in a place where they were, because they understood Bethlehem. They understood Genesis chapter 35. They understood Micah chapter 4 verse number 8. They understood Micah 5 verse number 2. They understood that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that their God and only their God was a Savior and a deliverer. And that's why this is the most wonderful time of the year. There's only one Savior, my friend. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's only one deliverer, only one rescuer, there's only one redeemer. And so when Jesus comes to Nazareth, like we said last week, and he fulfills Isaiah chapter 61. He says, I've come to preach the gospel to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are blind, to those who are bound, to those who are broken in spirit. That's who I've come to preach the gospel to. Why? Because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their captivity, like Israel in Egypt for 400 years in their bondage, the people of the world are bound to their sin, blinded by Satan, broken in spirit, and they need a Savior. They need a deliverer. They need someone who's going to set them free from those chains of sin. They need somebody who's going to take them and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And only Jesus Christ could do that. And when Christ came to preach in Nazareth, he said, I am your deliverer. In essence, he said, I'm your Savior. In essence, he said, I am God in the flesh. I am deliverer, Savior, Redeemer. He is saying to them that I am from Exodus chapter 3. I am the deliverer of Israel. I am the rescuer of man steeped in sin. And there is only one God. There's only one Savior. And in Nazareth on that day, Jesus declared that he was that God. He was that Savior. He was that Redeemer. He was that Rescuer. The one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew so much so they could trust him for anything, that the shepherds knew in Luke chapter 2 that they had no questions about the fact that what took place in their life was that Jesus Christ that day was God in the flesh. They now understood. Micah 4 verse number 8. Micah 5 verse number 2. They now were able to see the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And that's why they went in haste to see the Word, because the Word had been given to them. This truly is the most wonderful time of the year, because it's a time of rejoicing that God has come to earth. A Savior has arrived to save us from our sin. It's a time of reflecting upon all that was said about his arrival. But it's a time of responding to that truth. How many people do you know that will celebrate Christmas without ever responding to the truth? That there's only one Redeemer, one Savior, one Deliverer. How would they respond if you said to them, I'm sorry, you can't celebrate this time of the year. I'm sorry. You can't join in the rejoicing. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. You have no idea about why we do what we do. But if you want to hear, I'll be glad to tell you. So you can join in the celebration. Because the reason it's the most wonderful time of the year is because not only is there a Savior that's been born, but there are people who have been saved from their sin. So when Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 10, that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, he truly is a Savior. So I ask you this question. Have you been saved from your sin? Have you been redeemed by the only one who can redeem you? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Joseph and Mary. The God of the shepherds. The God of Simeon. The God of Anna. The one true God who says, I am the Savior. I am the Redeemer. This is my name. This is who I am. The reason this is the most wonderful time of the year is because there is a Savior. He has been given to save man from their sin. The question comes, Have you experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ our Lord? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today and the greatness of your redemption. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and celebrate you. Truly, Lord, you're the only Savior, the only King, the only God of this world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we today would truly rejoice in your redemption. Reflect on that plan of redemption and leave this place responding in the only way that would be pleasing to you, and that is to walk in obedience to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.